And we ask that we would see your strength and that we would know the name of Jesus better because we saw it through the eyes of John. We pray this in your name. Amen. Once in a while, somebody asks the question, if you could meet someone from the Bible, who would you want to meet? And after giving it some pondering, most people invariably say one name first above any other name. Anybody got an idea what that name would be? Jesus. They always want to meet Jesus. Well, we're going to meet Jesus. That's been taken care of. So there's a host of all other names. Which one would you like to meet? And some people say, I'm Moses, Abraham, Esther, David, Peter, Mary, James, John. Who would you like to meet? I'd like to meet John the Baptist. I think if you met John the Baptist, you'd find that he is a fascinating, complex individual. Courageous, wise, passionate, faithful. He was somebody who gave voice to his doubts, but yet stayed on the course. In fact, if I could be like him, I think that would be amazing. Because in the midst of all the nonsense that he went through, and there was a substantial amount of turmoil, he always understood who he was and what he was about. He always understood he belonged to Jesus. He's a galvanizing speaker. He drew huge crowds. And always, whenever asked, are you the one we are supposed to be anticipating? Are you the Messiah? He always said, no, not me. I'm not the one. It'll be somebody else. In fact, he understood his place, and he understood that he had to become a diminishing quality while Jesus became the very focal point. One day, and John writes, the disciples came to him. John's disciples said, Rabbi, teacher, the man that was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one that you testified, well, he's now baptizing, and now everyone is going to him. He's got a bigger crowd than we have. And he said, a man can only receive what has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves testify that I have said, I'm not the Christ, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. He must become greater. I must become less. The other thing I like about John the Baptist is that he expresses his doubts. Just as he's not afraid to express the message, he's not afraid to express his doubts. Matthew writes this, when John was in prison, because Herod had stuck him there, we're going to hear about that in a minute, when he was in prison and he was hearing all that Jesus was doing, he sent his disciples because it didn't quite match up with what his expectations were, and he's listening about what Jesus is doing, and he's saying, okay, is this what I did for? And he asked him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And Jesus said to them, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind have sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy have been cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Yes, John, I'm the one. He wasn't angry that John asked the question. He just simply, clearly answered it. John was willing to tell the truth regardless of the consequences. Whether it was in faith or doubt, whether it was the message of God, he was always willing to say exactly what was on his heart. And that got him in trouble. As it will, that got him in trouble. Before you go to verse 14, you need to back up a little bit and understand that Jesus had just sent the 12 out in a Galilean tour of ministry. He sent the 12 out two by two, and they were out in the authority of Jesus, expelling demons, healing, and preaching the good news. Verse number 14. When Herod heard about this is, by the way, is Herod Antipas. This is the son of Herod the Great. They said he was a tetrarch of Galilee. Think governor, like Rick Snyder. Think governor of Galilee and Perea. Now, Galilee is up over here, Perea is down over here. Actually, for you, Galilee's over here, and Perea is down over here. And Perea is that area that's just northwest of the sea, the Dead Sea, just south of what's called the Ten Cities. And so he had two large sections given to him to rule. And he was, by most accounts, the most reasonable of all the Herods to deal with. He is remembered as an outstanding ruler who brought peace and prosperity on the one hand to his land for more than 40 years. And he's also remembered as being one who supported the Pharisees and the Herodians, a large upper class of secular individuals. But he is also known for aggravating the Jews. Well, one thing he did is that he fell in love with his brother's wife. And she, of course, returned the favor, got rid of Philip, not King Philip, but the other one, and married Herod. So you have Herod and Herodias. Well, Leviticus has a lot to say about that. Leviticus has much to say about that. And John, being one who stands up with God, began to preach against those things and it aggravated him. The other thing that Herod Antipas did is that he wanted a new capital and he put it on this coast and it's called Tiberias. The thing is, he built it on an ancient cemetery. So if you're a Jew and you live in Tiberias, you are perpetually unclean. You can't go into the temple, you can't go into the synagogue, you can't go into Jewish homes. You are perpetually unclean because you are touching the land and the things of the dead. And so on one hand, he seemed like he's good. On the other hand, he's kind of difficult to deal with, but he is the most reasonable of the Herods, which ought to tell you a lot. And Herod heard about this because Jesus' name had become well known. Well, he's only 20 miles. Doesn't take a lot to hear. They're doing a tour. And the things that Jesus is doing, it's going to be something that's going to catch the attention of a lot of individuals. And he begins to hear. And some people are saying John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. Isn't that interesting? Some are saying, because John's already dead at this point. John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. He also heard the popular thinking about Jesus and his power, and the idea of resurrection is interesting because for a Jew, and Herod counted himself somewhat as a Jew, for a Jew, resurrection was the prelude to judgment. And he goes, uh-oh. John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That's why the miraculous powers are working in him, the healing, the demonic expulsions. Others are saying Elijah. Elijah was so connected with the Messiah that Jesus now is seen as somebody who is connected to the messianic hope. Others are saying he's a prophet. Think Jeremiah. Think Hosea. Think Ezekiel. Elisha. The powers of God. But Herod hears this and he says, ooh, this is John the Baptist, the man whom I beheaded. He feels guilty about this already. He already feels as if this is something that he shouldn't have done, and he'll see that he was backed into it. And he says, oh, this is the man that I had beheaded. Now, in the Bible, if this was a television show or a movie, you'd see a little type across the back X amount of years ago. We now are doing a reflection. Verse 17. Herod had given orders for John to be arrested. Mark 1:14, after John had been in prison, that's when Jesus started his ministry. He's been in prison a long time. Well, after he had given orders, and he had been in prison because, look what it says, he had been in prison because his wife Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. Because John was saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. When John baptized in the Jordan River, he's baptizing in the area of Perea. When John is speaking, he is talking about this situation because he's not always in Herod's presence, but he's saying it loud enough to get the message back. And he is saying that Herod has married Herodias. That is wrong. It's against the law. God will not bless such a union. In fact, this is sin, and it has to be put right. And he is speaking incredible language, and he did it to Perry. He's denouncing Herod in his own land, and he did it in a loud voice. And so Herod wasn't even just the one who was not only upset, but so was Herodias. And when Herodias is mad, people pay. Verse number 19. So Herodias nursed a grudge against him. She is, oh, by the way, she's technically his cousin and Herod's sister-in-law. This is who he married. He married his cousin and sister-in-law. That's what's going on. And she has a temper. And she is angry with John. Murderously angry. He is furious. So much so that she wants to kill him. I don't see anyone in this room who gets that angry. I want you to think about something that annoys you, just floors you right now. Whatever, just aggravates you. How angry do you get? I'm thinking of people who drive 35 miles an hour in a 45 in the left lane. You know those people? There's like miles in front of them, and they're rubbernecking. And you're behind them. All you want to do is just go faster. Now, I'm frustrated with them. I don't want to kill them. Think about what makes you angry. How angry do you have to be? This woman is furious. She wants to kill him. Whether it's an accidental death or whether it's execution, anyone would work for her. But she wasn't able to because Herod protected John. Herod both feared and protected. He's a weak individual. He wouldn't give in to his wife's desires, but he's not going to let him go. And so he imprisons him. And keeping him in prison was really solved two purposes. Number one, he's not preaching anymore in the public, and he's not getting killed. It's kind of a balancing act. But he's keeping him in prison. And then he brings him out. Because he likes to listen to him. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled. Yeah, I like to listen to him. He said, well, tell me more. And he's telling him what to do. He says, no, I really can't do that, but I like hearing you talk. I enjoy hearing you speak. I have no intentions of doing what you say, but you intrigue me. And I don't quite get what you're saying. And he keeps John in prison. He keeps John, and John pulls no punches. And he keeps telling the truth. He never wavered. He keeps speaking. You have to ask yourself, what are the unanticipated consequences of speaking for God in our situation? We are told we're supposed to go into all nations and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations, and God will be with us. Well, I think Traverse City falls into all nations. What happens if we begin to speak, and we begin the good news, and we begin telling the kingdom of God? Part of it's going to be words that nobody wants to hear, that will run counter to our culture. They run counter to everything that we stand for and believe in as a community. They are not going to have you are not going to get the response that you think. And if you want to start somewhere, let me just say, go find a Sermon on the Mount. And then begin talking about the inappropriateness of anger. Oh, and then touch on lust. And then touch on retribution. And then go into chapter 6 and talk about sexuality and money and riches. And then go to chapter 7, go to judging. And if you hammer these topics loud enough, what do you think is going to happen? What if you go into the community? What if you go into the public forums? What if you go into the governmental structures? What if you do these things? What kind of responses are you going to get in your workplace or those who have authority? John knew that he was going to be in trouble. He simply didn't care. He simply didn't care. I think verse 21 is interesting. Verse 21 starts out this way. Finally, an opportune time came. How long does this woman hold a grudge? Finally, an opportune time came. Here's the opportunity. She wasn't through. She never gave in. All that she did is wait her time. The question is, did she deliberately set her daughter into motion in order to gain the promise so that she could somehow work things behind the scenes and achieve her goal. I think she did. Herod had a banquet. I'd like to see one of those parties. Herod had a banquet. Everybody is there. All the government officials, all the ranking military, all the wealthy citizens. They are all at this party, and in comes Herodias, and she begins to dance. Dancing was considered indecent in the day of Jesus. It was a very sexualized dance. Herodias, she's, by the way, Salomon is not married because no husband would allow her wife to perform in such a way. And so the daughter of Herodias comes in and she dances. She's probably about 14 years old. And she begins to dance. And she's dancing for all these men, and they are enthralled. They are amused. They are pleased. And she knocked him out. She was amazing. And Herod stands up. He's probably had one or two glasses of wine, times four. Stands up and he says, "Ask me for anything you want. I will give it to you." In his exuberance and his largesse, he makes an outlandish promise. His generosity was going to be impressive. He makes a promise to her with an oath. This is where he's going to regret it. He goes, and he quotes the king of Persia, "Ask me for whatever you want, even up to half of my kingdom, and it is yours." He publicly locks himself into a situation. He can't embarrass himself in front of his guests. And the little girl goes out and says, "Mom, what should I ask for? I can have anything I want. Do I want land? Do I want wealth? Do I want a new horse? Kind of the equivalent to a new car. What should I get? A new outfit? Should I get jewels? What should I get?" And Mom says, "You want John the Baptist? How about a platter?" You're thinking, what kind of mom is this? She's 14 years old, doesn't faze the girl. She comes back in, Herod's expecting something, not this, but Herod says, "What is it you want?" "I want to have John the Baptist on a platter, and I want it now." I wish I could see that room. Could you just see the whole room going quiet? And they're all going, "What? Seriously? This is what you want?" Herod's struggling with it. Herod is distressed. He has all these conflicting emotions going on as he somehow tries to deal with it. He can't go back on his word. He doesn't want to kill John, but his reputation means more. And so he did not want to refuse her. Verse 27, so he immediately sends an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went down into this prison. He lops off the head. He puts it on a platter, and he presents it to the girl. Gross. She goes over and gives it to Mom. There you are. Deed is done. Deed is done. And then Herod's disciples come, and John's disciples come, and they take his body. I don't know how long it took to do that. So you follow Jesus. You're obedient to him. Not my will, but yours be done. Whatever, whenever, however, wherever, God, I'll do whatever it takes. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe what we say? Lord Jesus, I'll do whatever you want. Now there's a caveat in there. As long as it's not inconvenient, long as it's not painful, long as it's not unpleasant, long as I don't have to go, I'll go anywhere in the world for you, Lord. I'll go anywhere in the country. I'll serve you anywhere. My wife only had one caveat. The only place we wouldn't go was North Dakota. They had three-headed cows up there from all the nuclear weapons. topic there. You know, we're going to have a caveat, by the way. Here I am, Lord, send me, but make it nice. Send me, make it pleasant. Send me, I'm going to be successful. Send me, I'll go to jail. No, I don't hear that very often. Send me, I'll be hated. No, I don't hear that very often. Send me, they can kill me. Send me, I'll lose everything. Send me, I don't care if it hurts. You see, there are all kinds of unanticipated consequences to following Jesus. There are all kinds of unanticipated consequences to being obedient. And God knows this. And He's okay with it. Because He knows the promise that we received is better than the conditions that we survive. He knows that what we go through is nothing compared to what we're going to receive. You know what Paul calls these things? This is the man who's been shipwrecked, who has been beaten, who had rocks thrown at him. These light and momentary troubles are achieving us a salvation that outweighs them all. You see, John had a vision. John saw what was going to be. And that took care of what is. He was arrested for telling the truth. He was executed for telling the truth. He was diminished, and he knew that was his role. I want to be like John. I want to follow Jesus just like John. Because he has to become greater, and I have to become less. Amen? Amen.
Will you stand and join us for our closing song? We're going to sing, "You Shall Go Out with Joy. In all things give joy." You shall go out with joy, be glad with peace. The world is alive, with the people, 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 the people